What a wonderful morning of celebration. So glad that we can be together. We'd ask you, as you're standing, to open up your Bibles. If you have a Bible, that's great. If you don't, we have Bibles up front here and in back, and that Bible would be considered a gift to you this morning. We're in Galatians chapter 2. If you're new here this morning, we hope you are experiencing the blessing through the worship time and the love for one another. And just personally, sitting and looking at those who have served, again, personally, just saying thank you. Such an incredible act of love and sacrifice. So much went on during your time of service. And then I was thinking during worship, perhaps there's even some spouses here whose spouse has gone on to be with the Lord, and they were military as well. Obviously, you didn't get a chance to have your spouse come forward. So I just want to let you know we love you, and we thank you for that commitment that your spouse made. In Galatians chapter 2, where we're at this morning, we're looking at just the first 10 verses. I'll read the first couple of them, and then we'll get into the study this morning. In Galatians, and it's in chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached amongst the Gentiles, but privately to those of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Father, we thank you. You are in our midst. You've opened up our hearts. We've seen the reality of love. We've been able to worship together in fellowship, pray together. Now we pray for your word to have a place in our hearts and our lives this morning. Do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we're in a new study, the book of Galatians. This is our third message in Galatians. We went the first 2 weeks through chapter 1. And what Paul is dealing with is a graceless gospel where legalism, false liberty, Galatianism has come in, and it's really twisted the beauty and the majesty of the message of the gospel. So the gospel message is simple. I'm a sinner, and the whole world has sinned, and the whole world is guilty before God. The question comes up, is there any hope for the world? And the answer from heaven is yes. I've sent my son, and the word, Jesus, became flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Messiah has come. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. Would that happen? It did happen, my friends. After about 33 years, he was nailed to the cross, and he took your sin and my sin upon himself, the sins of the entire world, your past, present, and future sin. All sin was put upon Christ because sin had to be just. A loving God is a just God, and justice had to be served. And the Heavenly Father poured out his wrath upon his Holy Son, Jesus. Jesus would say, my God, why have thou forsaken me? He said from the cross, it is finished. And then was it finished? Did it really work? Was that act of our sins being forgiven, did it actually happen? And it did, because 3 days later, the tomb was open so they could see he's not there. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Good. You still know your line, even when it's not Easter. Good job. He rose from the dead, he gathered together, and he made himself known over about 40 days to many, many people, hundreds of people. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He ascended into heaven. As he ascended into heaven, it says, why do you look upward into heaven? This one who is taken to heaven is going to come back in a like manner. So as we sang that song, come Jesus, come, it's really real. He's coming for his church. If you happen to die before he comes for his church, you'll be with him immediately. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All that to say, he has it taken care of. The question comes up, how can this relationship with God happen? All we've known is rules and rituals, ceremonies, regulations to relate to God. But the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. So how do we relate to God now? We relate to God based on the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. How does someone know for certain the gospel message is Christ paid the price, paid the penalty for your sin and my sin? What do you do? What do I have to do? Nothing! Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. So that's the good news. There's nothing to add to it. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the good news. There was this man named Saul of Tarsus. He did not appreciate this work. He did not appreciate this church that had started. He made it his purpose to destroy the church, to kill Christians, to make havoc of the church, to demolish it completely. And he was making progress in terms of killing Christians. They became martyrs. And and he was on the road to Damascus when he was apprehended by Jesus himself. And he was saved. And his life was changed. And he was prayed for. He spent 3 years in the desert seeking God. The revelation of Jesus came to him. It tells us that. After that time period, he went up to Jerusalem for 15 days. Met with Peter and James. That's it. Went back to the area of Antioch and began to minister there, and things were happening because he was presenting the gospel message to this region of Galatia, which isn't a one location or a city. It's a region, Galatia. Many churches are there. Several churches are there. So he's ministering, and these people come in. They're false brethren. They're called Judaizers, and they see what God is doing, and they're saying to the people in the church, I know you've accepted Christ, but you haven't gone far enough. You need to be circumcised specifically. You need to keep the Sabbath and the feast days. And they were downloading onto these Gentile believers new requirements, new recommendations to have a relationship with God. And Paul said, that's not happening. That's not happening in the church of God. So just as we saw people up front and said they served in our nation and they served for the truth and for the liberty we have. This message is entitled Protecting Our Liberty. And not the liberty of the United States, the liberty that we have as Christians. And I will fight to my death for this liberty, not to be taken away. Not to be changed, not to be deluded. It's the grace of God that changes everything. And there's attempts today, and always has been since this first century church, to dilute the grace of God, to try to steal it away, to try to infect the body of Christ with other false doctrine. And it's very true and very real. So it's gracious and it's pleasant and is hopefully spirit-led. You get in my face with graceless Christianity. You try to change that grace, I'm on you. It's just, it's not happening. It's worth dying for. And Paul said, it's worth dying for. Paul is saying, either what I have proclaimed, this gospel, either it is absolutely legitimate and it's good to go, or I'm going to Jerusalem. We're going to Jerusalem. We're taking this up right now with the leaders of Jerusalem. Is this the gospel or is there two gospels? Is there a gospel for the Jews? Is there a gospel for the Gentiles? Is there two gospels? That's the question. And that's the question that he's putting before us in our text this morning. If you were able to turn over, and I'm sure you are, to the book of Acts chapter 15, and this is a complimentary section to get an insight. In Acts chapter 15, we're going to look at this trip to Jerusalem. It said in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, certain men came from Judea and taught the brethren, that unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. I love it. We're in your face. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles, to the elders about this question. So being sent on their way, we're in Acts chapter 15, verse 3, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and it caused great joy in the brethren. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. So there's a proclamation of everything that God is doing in this region of Galatia. Verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together. They considered the matter. And when there had been much a dispute, Peter rose up and he said to these men, men and brethren, you know what a good while ago God chose us, but that by the mouth of the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So in chapter 10, he went to the Gentiles, Cornelius, verse 8, so God, who knows the hearts and knowledge, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, he made no distinctions between them and purifying their hearts for the faith. And so there's this discussion taking place back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1 after 14 years. So it's been a period of time. He's going up to Jerusalem. He's going up with Barnabas. He also took Titus. So two names, Barnabas. What does Barnabas mean? The only Barney you know was with Andy of Mayberry. This Barnabas is great. It means son of encouragement. It's a great name given to somebody. When you read about Barnabas in several sections, especially in the book of Acts, he is always there to encourage, and he's very generous. Everybody needs a Barnabas in their life. Perhaps you are a Barnabas. Keep encouraging the body of Christ. And they also took with them Titus. Now, there's an epistle called Titus, and it was written to him. He is a Gentile. He is not a Jew. So, in a sense, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm taking Barnabas, who's been a key in the ministry. Initially, the Jewish people wanted nothing to do with Paul, but Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, put his arm around Paul in front of the Jewish leadership and said, what God has done in his life is real. Based on the affirmation of Barnabas, Paul was welcomed into the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to move ahead. It's because of Barnabas and Titus. They're bringing him because the issue is circumcision and he's a Gentile. Verse 2, and I went up by revelation. So he's being led by the Spirit of God, and he communicated with them the gospel which I preach. And so the gospel, it's a divine message. It's from heaven. The gospel doesn't come from the church or from any individual. It's from heaven. And he preached it amongst the Gentiles, but privately to those of reputation. What he's saying is, I have the ability, based on what God has done in my life and is doing there, to come and be ablaze with what's going on. But he chose, with great wisdom, I'm actually going to go privately, and I'm going to speak to the leaders privately. You can be right, but we have no reason to be rude. As important truth. Continue to be right, but don't be rude. And so Paul is going privately, and we know specifically he's going to James, Peter, and John. And these people are recognized as people in authority, in positions that are there, least by any means. It says again in verse 2 of Galatians 2, that I might have run or had run in vain. In other words, he's questioning, was there error in what I'm saying? If I am presenting a different gospel, a false gospel, I want to know that. I want to be accountable. We need to air this out. He was willing to admit, if I were preaching a different gospel, I'm the one that is wrong, and what I have been doing has been in vain. But back in chapter 1 of Galatians, he says, I marvel that you turned to a different gospel. Verse 3 of Galatians chapter 2, not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So the issue specifically is circumcision. And what these false brethren are doing, are saying to these new Christians, you must be circumcised. So they're telling this Gentile adult male that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul is going, no, not happening, not the truth. But he's willing to go to the leadership in Jerusalem and bring this case before them. Verse 4, and this occurred because of the false brethren. I don't believe that they were Christians, phony Christians. Secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, kind of an espionage, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, something about liberty that I think is important to talk about here for just a moment. It's going to take us a few weeks to get to Galatians, to arrive in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 1, it's worth noting the battle is being fought so that our liberty in Christ is there. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Rules, rituals, regulations, a yoke, being in bondage. Still, in Galatians chapter 5, we want to draw your attention to verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's what our liberty is for. And then the results of an election, and it's interesting because for those of us, and all of you here probably, we went through a period called COVID-19. And then during that period, there were rules, regulations, and restrictions put upon you, put upon your life, put upon the church. And there came a point early on that we said, we're not in agreement with that. As it comes to worshiping the Lord and being together, that God has given us a mandate, and that is to gather together as his people, and we need to do that. For those that want to join with us, we were very careful. The agenda for COVID-19 was to shut the church down and create division within the body of Christ. That's the agenda from hell, to do that. God guided us through, and we did not see a division. Actually, we saw a multiplication. And the reason that we saw that is because we want to honor God in the midst of everything. That God has his voice above the voice of our leaders in this world. So we submit, as it says, but I submit to God. And it's interesting because as people started to come back, it was very, very interesting. This would be a somewhat interesting experience. Many times during worship, especially if they've been away for an extended period of time, they would be brought to tears just being together with the people of God. They were brought to tears during worship, just watching, just that expression, just like, oh, my heart, my soul. It's not as though you did anything wrong, but as you came back, you realized, wow, the presence of God, the voices singing to God. So that was one thing. Then another thing that was said to me with frequency is after the service, many, many times people would say, Pastor, I'm not crazy. I thought I was crazy. In other words, everything that was told to them, it became, you didn't buy it. You didn't buy it. It didn't settle with you. And not settling, it's just like, this is where I need to be. And the expression was, is I'm not crazy. And we just have had another similar expression. Because what the media has been communicating in the entertainment industry and other people have communicated things about life and values, it's just like, I'm not in agreement with that. And it's interesting that our nation, the majority of the nation said, we're not in agreement with it either. And in a sense, I see a lot of red and I say, I'm not crazy. It's not about two political parties. It's about the Lord. And when I'm looking at what the scriptures are saying and what possibly can be some new direction, it's not to be self-indulging. It's like, God, whatever freedom that we'll be able to experience, we want to use this liberty to reach people with the gospel, to build up the body of Christ, to see people reconciled to God and to others. We want to see the gospel going forward like never before, and you being a part of that, being released by the word of God and the spirit of God to do the things that God has purposed for his people to do. We don't know how much time we have in this little window, but I'm excited about spiritual opportunities. Verse 5, but in Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Again, these people bringing in a false gospel, saying that you have to be circumcised. It's a different gospel. We did not give you the time of day. And there's things in your life that you have to realize. Stewardship of time is very important. And there's some things that need your time, and there's some things that don't need your time. And to be able to stand strong and say, conversation finished. This is a waste of time. Paul said that he's not going to be circumcised. Titus is just as much a believer as any of you. Verse 6, from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. And to those who seem to be something, added nothing to me. And again, when I read this, I think of those that are well-known and elite people, and they think they have power and influence. They're called influencers and power because they have a platform of recognition and are well-known, and they think because of that entertainment position or media position or something that is well-known, that their voice carries a weight to it. And Paul's saying, no, it doesn't. What carries a weight is the voice of God. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. That's the voice that we want to listen to. That's the only voice that we want that influences our life, the voice of God. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me, I think what's important is this, is that you are important to God and you are significant to God. And this world might say there's really no place for you in our worldview, but we have a biblical worldview and there's a place for every believer who has a biblical worldview, a place that God has and God has prepared. Verse 7, but on contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised was committed to me, so Paul is speaking, and the gospel of the circumcised to Peter. It tells us later on in Galatians 3, verse 28, for there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus, and that is a blessed truth. So what is happening is this. In this first century, Paul and Peter are really key people ministering. Peter was there, the kingdom, you know, right there, the keys of the kingdom, which is basically Jesus is the foundation. It wasn't the establishment of the Catholic Church. The truth, upon this foundation, I'll build my church. It's the truth of God's word that foundation is built. But Peter was the one. On the day of Pentecost, he stood up. He preached. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. 3,000 came to the Lord. More, thousands more came to the Lord. The church was born in Jerusalem. They were ministering. Persecution happened. People began to leave that geographical area. Paul got saved, and he would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith. In Galatians, it's talking about the just shall live by faith, not adding anything to it. It's strictly Jesus and Him alone that changes us. It causes us to have a relation with Him. So you have Peter ministering primarily to the Jewish people. In the book of Acts, to about chapter 12, it really speaks about how God was working in the first church, in the first 12 chapters. And after that, it directs its attention to Paul. So you have Peter, you have Paul. There's no Mary. But anyways, so Peter, he's going to the Jewish people, but God also brought him to the Gentile people. Paul is going to the Gentile people, but he'd go into synagogues and stir it up and then minister. So that's how God set it up. And so they're coming together in this chapter 2, the first 10 verses, and the question is, we need to have it answered, is circumcision necessary? Is there something else necessary? It has to be settled. And so it is in this first century. You have Peter, you have Paul. It is a done deal. It is settled. It is resolved. They call out and say, verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for apostleship to the circumcised, to the Jewish people, also worked effectively in Paul towards the Gentiles. They're both being very fruitful in their work, verse 9. And when James, that's the brother of Jesus, there was another James. James and John were brothers. That James was already killed with a sword. This James is the brother of Jesus. Yes, Mary had other children. And Cephas, that's the name Peter and John. We're in verse 9 of Galatians 2. And so they were pillars in the church. They perceived the grace that had been given to me, and they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. I love the decisions that are being made. Verse 10, our last verse today. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do, because Paul and some others are going to bring back a gift, a financial gift offering to the believers in Jerusalem because a famine was taking place at that time. There's something that I have used as an illustration many times over the years, but it's really important when we're understanding the difference between the law and grace. And if you can get this down, if I can get this down, if we can get this down and have it in our hearts, it will set us free. The liberty comes through Jesus Christ and the grace of God, what He has done for us. We don't add anything to it. So I bring here before you, and many of you are aware of this, it is called a plumb line, and it's called, this is a plumb bob. It's heavy, it's weighted, so it's very heavy. This is what people in construction, they use this plumb line. And it has a great purpose. You just drop it down, and it's always going to tell you the truth. It's never going to lie. So you go next to a wall that has just been framed, and you just want that wall to be straight, and you drop the plumb line next to that wall. This plumb line is always going to tell you the truth. It never lies. It's the truth. It's going to tell you whether that wall is straight or crooked. Right away, it's going to tell you that truth. Question is this. The person that drops that plumb line and the wall is crooked, does the plumb line have the power and capacity to fix a crooked wall? No. You need a carpenter. It's just going to tell you it's crooked. Now, we use this illustration and take it one step further. The law of God is a plumb line. It is perfect. It is always accurate. It never lies. So you drop the law of God next to your pastor. It's like, we're leaving. It's crooked. He's crooked. I mean, there's sin in his life. He's not living up to the law. We gave him the law. He's not keeping the law. He's crooked. Here's the question. Stay with me. Can the law straighten a crooked man's life out? Does the law have the power to straighten a person out? All the law can do is say, you're crooked. That's all it can do. We need a carpenter. Jesus is his name. And Jesus is the one that straightens our life out, not by keeping the law, but by receiving his grace. By grace, we've been saved through faith. That, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of ourselves, lest anyone would boast. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand. We have one more worship song. As you're standing, we'd like to pray. Father, it's been a very joyful morning. I thank you, God, for bringing each person out. And I am grateful for the families that perhaps had loved ones serve in the armed forces, and they returned home, but in a casket, and never returned home. And I pray for these families, Lord, today. Just comfort them. And I pray for any spouse who has lost through death their husband, their wife. They were military. And even this morning, my feeling the absence of that person, I pray you would comfort them and let them know that we love them and we stand proud of their spouse. Father, this morning, Paul said it's on the line. Either the gospel is the grace of God and nothing else, or there's two gospels. And thank you that this matter was straightened out in the first century. Thank you for the leadership you put in place. Thank you that it is grace. It's always been grace. It always will be grace. Help us to receive the grace of God. Help us to quit trying to think we have to measure up. We have to do something to get God to like us or to approve us or to affirm us. My friends, God is love, and in him there's no darkness. It's his love. It's his grace. It's all him for salvation and for our daily walk. And may we indulge our hearts and our minds and our spirit in the grace of God like never before. I pray for anyone who has yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ. May you this morning realize that there is no other way. There's no other option. It's only Jesus. Heaven is based upon what he has done for you. And it's humbling yourself like I had to do and every Christian has done to say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I ask for your forgiveness. I receive your gift through the grace and faith you've given to believe you to be my Savior and Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Just one other thought. That wall that is crooked in the house, my baptism's not going to straighten out that wall. My communion's not going to straighten it out. My confirmation's not going to straighten it out. My financial giving is not going to straighten it out. My Bible memory's not going to straighten it out. My attending church is not going to straighten it out. It's silly to think about that's going to straighten a crooked wall. No. And it's just as silly to think that those things can straighten your life out and make you acceptable to God. We need Jesus, Him and Him alone. So God bless you. If we can help you.